Glad to have everybody here. And as you may know, though, we are interrupted last week, being the fourth Sunday of the month, with a night of song. We've been, for the last several weeks, about 4 weeks now, looking into the heart of the Apostle Paul, trying to see the qualities and characteristics of this great personality who gave himself so fully to the Lord our God and with such enormous success, and of course hoping that we might share these qualities as well, be following his example. And so what we have looked at first with regard to Paul's heart is the terrible guilt that he felt, and how that guilt never left him, in the sense that he remembered what it was that he had been and how far he had come and what God had done for him. It's not as if he was still carrying that guilt. He knew he had been freed from his sins. He wasn't carrying that burden anymore. But one cannot and must not, should not, you know, forget from whence they've come. And we saw how that really drove Paul as well to be especially determined to serve his God for the remembrance of how far he had come and how much God had forgiven. Then, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the grace that filled Paul's heart, and not just the recognition that God had forgiven him, but that grace was a concept that was constantly on his mind. He's renowned for that, of course, in his epistles, rather. He had been filled with the Spirit to teach us about grace. So likely, he spends more time on that topic than any other Bible writer. But we saw him living out a life of grace, that he himself is a merciful individual, that he himself is a kind individual. He not only appreciates God's being kind to him, but manifests that grace as well in the life that he lived. What we're going to be studying here tonight is gratitude of Paul. And I didn't do that on purpose. It just turned out that the three started with G's, in guilt and grace and gratitude. So I suppose that is a helpful memory trick right there. I didn't intend it in that manner. These are just the words that the Scripture uses themselves. So tonight we're going to think about how grateful this man was and what he thought about gratitude itself. As we remember, he spent so much of his time in prison. He wrote many of his epistles from prison. He was a man who knew an enormous amount of suffering, and yet never once, I think, did he ever resent or regret the life that he had led, the things that he had experienced. He was grateful for them. Now, that's how I'm going to do something that's very much out of character for me, and in these 20 months, I know I've told you this several times, you're well aware of it already, but I just really don't like putting the Scriptures up on the screen for you. It's just lazy for you. It's not very helpful for you, really. But tonight, except for the last verse that we'll be considering here this evening, I'm going to put everyone up on the screen for you. And mostly it's just because tonight is one of those Bible studies where we're just going to be going so rapidly through so many passages that I can't take the time to slow down and even give you the time to get there. I don't even have a Bible on my desk right here, though I am going to need it in a minute. I better get it out. But for the bulk of this sermon, you can just direct your attention to the screen there. And especially, I decided to do that tonight because of the numerous references that Paul makes in his epistles to his gratitude for others. Paul really appreciated the people that had come to Christ, these people that shared this like precious faith, these people who were his brothers and his sisters in Christ, just thrilled him that they existed. In Romans chapter 1, after introduction or prelude there, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." So when Paul writes the Roman letter 57 AD, Paul is just so happy that their faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Now recognize, brethren, what he means there is that these people are renowned for their faith. They are expressing that faith to others. They are encouraging others to come to Christ. They're having success in that regard. But this is other people hearing about it. And so he thanks God because their faith is being talked about. They're so good at the life that they live and at the efforts that they make on behalf of their Lord, that congregations all over, throughout the whole world, he says, are recognizing it, seeing it. They're talking about it. They're such an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the next epistle, he begins again, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge." He's grateful for what God had done for them, but these are gifts, of course, this grace that's been given to them, that they're manifesting also. Now, the Corinthian congregation was a mess. You know it as well as I do. This chapter after chapter of just terrible problems, great sins that he has to chide them for. He's pretty harsh with them. Only the Galatian church maybe has more wrath directed at them. But he still loves them. He's still grateful to them. He's grateful for the grace that God gave them in Christ Jesus, and he sees that their speech and that their knowledge, though fairly frequently not their practice, is something that is rich and that is successful, that is everything it should be. And he wants to thank God and tell them so for that. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, "I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." That's the third epistle that he's starting off very early in the epistle, 15th verse in this case, by referencing how deeply he appreciates somebody else, how they live their lives, how they behave in the presence of their God. The Philippian letter is, of course, another prison epistle written at the same time, 62 AD, last chapter of the book of Acts. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, many two churches were polar opposites. It's Corinth and Philippi when it comes to their practice. Paul never had a disparaging word for the Philippian congregation that sure did for Corinth. Yet in both cases, brethren, he's thinking about them. He's remembering them. He's praying for them. As you read through this verse, the second line, he's not just praying for them, but he's mentioning his every prayer for them. It's a very regular thing. There are a lot of these prayers. He appreciates that they are participating in the gospel. They are not just spectators. They're not just receivers. They are givers. They are workers. They are laborers. They're involved. They're participating in this gospel. And they've been doing it from the first time they heard it until this day. And he's confident, brethren, that what has been begun in them will be perfected. That they'll continue to grow. That they'll be everything their God wants them to be. Paul spends a lot of time in prayer then, doesn't he? Paul spends a lot of time just thinking about how great that the saints are. Colossians chapter 1, a third prison epistle. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Raise your hand if this is the only church you've ever been a part of. Just a handful. How many of you have been a part of at least two churches? Three churches? Four churches? Five churches? Boy, why are they kicking you guys out? That's a lot of churches. I don't want to go any farther. But to our shame, brethren, I'll bet you don't spend much time praying for that last church, do you? Or the one before that? Or the one before that, or just spending time meditating on how great they are and how great they were, and telling the Lord how much you appreciated the opportunity you had to spend time with them, and praying for them that they might be perfected, that they might go on and do greater and better things for their Lord. We just don't do that, do we? I know I don't. I mean, I'm confessing to myself. I'm guessing you're like me, but not Paul. Paul is just praying for everybody. 1 Thessalonians. That predates by 10 years, these prison epistles we were just talking about. I'm just going through the Bible, you know, in its order. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Paul is very specific about the prayers of thankfulness that he offers to his God, that he is always offering for them. And it's getting to be a long list of churches. Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time with the churches he was a part of. 3.5 years with Ephesus is longest that you're going to get for him. And here's this man who is not forgetting those people and who is specifically remembering a very specific aspect, in this case, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that they had in the Lord Jesus. Now, in the second chapter of this same letter, he's not done yet with this. We also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Paul is very specific about the qualities of these individual congregations, and especially appreciating with the Thessalonians there, that they understood what the word was. That it did not come from men, it came from God. That it is a thing which performs work if we believe. To the degree that faith grows in us, to the degree that real faith is alive in us, then it works in us. It does not lie dormant. It's not hibernating. It's not something we talk about. It is something that we live. It is something that can be seen in us. It performs its work in them. And Paul is mentioning this. Now, 2 Thessalonians, the next epistle, of course, is about 90 days later, probably. But again, opening up the epistle every time. First chapter, 3rd and 4th verses. We owe it always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And once again, brethren, already, you know, I work like every faithful preacher does to shame you, you know, that you're not praying for these past congregations like you used to. But brethren, okay, have you spoken proudly of any other church in the last year? It's hard to do. Hey, Jason, yeah. You're cheating. You only just got here. And by the way, I ratted Katie out on Wednesday night about your studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm not going to be here next Wednesday night. If you guys are, please tell them this story. Have Katie tell them, you know, that story. They get the full meal deal there. But at any rate, we'll give you a pass on this one. He has spoken proudly of other congregations. And brother, well, we ought. Paul was able to commend the Corinthians. Hey, raise your hand if you've ever been a part of a church that was as bad as Corinth. Oh, Paul. Excuse me, Jerry has. Preacher's luck, I guess. I'm hoping he cleaned it up a little before he left. Okay. Yeah, it happens. But brethren, most congregations, I think, are a good deal closer to Philippi than they are to Corinth, aren't they? Ever seen anybody drunk on the Lord's table? No, not recently. Corinth, it was going on. Had brethren suing each other? Well, it happens from time to time. In Corinth, he had the right chapter on it. You know, chapter 6. It went on and on. And so, brethren, the church that you are a part of, that is the universal body of Jesus Christ, has local congregations that you, all of you, most of you, have shared in more than one. And you should be proud of them. the knowledge that the Lord's people have covered the earth, that they share the same faith that we do, that they are doing the best they can to proclaim the gospel where they are. They deserve, we ought to be grateful for them, praying for them, telling them so, encouraging them to continue sharing that faith, living that faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I never noticed this before until I was preparing this lesson. I don't know that there's anything. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it's just coincidental. Let me back up right here. Look, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and then it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and then it was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 again. So it cropped up in Paul's mind, you know, and even has the same verse references now in these two epistles. The second time he says, we should always, he owes it to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, not something else, the true knowledge that we studied this morning, not that false knowledge. These things bind us together, brethren, with every saint who lives on this earth, in every congregation, in every country, on every continent. And we should always give thanks to God for them. We're not the only group that's out there. Brethren, the saints have covered the earth. In Philemon, verse 4 and 5, I thank my God always, by way of support to those prison epistles, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Strive, brethren, to be Christians, about whom others hear, to be a light in the world, and then thank God, and thank God always. Now, thus far, of course, every verse that we've seen has been coming from Paul writing to an entire congregation. He's addressing the group. This is 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, very personally now, as well as, you know, publicly or congregationally. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I just hang my head in shame. Who among us can say we're busier than Paul was? So we don't have time to be night and day involved in praying for individuals constantly and owing it to them, feeling this sense of debt before our God, to be remembering them in prayer. Longing to see you, he continues in the third line there, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. Here's a man whose gratitude for the saints now spans three generations here, and he is appreciating each and every one of those generations, and this young man who will be taking up the work of preaching as Paul is departing. So, there's a whole list. You see now why I was trying to, you know, rip around through the pages, just throwing those at you, but he also, brethren, not only practiced this himself, but he taught others to do it. In Romans 16 now, the end of that book, not the beginning as we read before, but now, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, usually think Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Busy bees Priscilla and Aquila were, weren't they? Great lights for the cause of Christ. And so Paul, realizing that they had nearly been killed on his behalf, or at least had risked their lives on his behalf, not only personally told them that he appreciated it, I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles are doing the same thing. So he's encouraging everybody to recognize that this thing that was practiced in him should be emulated, practiced by us as well. Now, the only reason I changed the background right there was just to point out that all of these first ones had to do with Paul's heart to thank God on behalf of these legions of people and congregations that he felt a debt to be grateful for before his God, night and day and constantly, he said, on more than one occasion. But now we want to look a little more closely, you know, directly into his heart and the gratitude that he felt for what had been done for him, not his gratitude for somebody else. But in Romans 7 now, in the middle of that epistle, verses 22 through 25, he asks a rhetorical question, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul must have spent a lot of time remembering these others and his gratitude for them. But he's not forgetting that he needs to be grateful for himself, how God has treated him. He offers that thanks to his God through Christ Jesus because he is the one who sets us free from this body of death. And again, looking into Paul's heart in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 2, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And you know the passage, I have time this evening still looking at that. He talks about this aroma of death as well, how much grief that he gets from other people because he's not just a light for the world, but he is, using an Old Testament sacrificial idea, he's like a burnt offering of incense. He is himself being expended in the service of his God. And as he's proclaiming this gospel, it will stink in the nostrils of most. It's a pleasing aroma in God's mind and in that of the saints. But for most of the world, the way is straight and narrow, few there are who find it or even look for it or care about it. You know, your life is repulsive. Your life is disgusting. Your life is something to be defeated legally. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible class with the teens this morning. We've watched one governor after another. We've watched one lawmaking body after another enshrine into American law the most heinous moral crimes. Those are called sins, word you don't hear a lot in America anymore. But we're seeing this onslaught against everything that is decent, that is normal, that is right and proper and good in the sight of our God. And it is our responsibility, brethren, to just be an odor wherever we go. That is to say, brethren, when somebody really stinks, see, you don't have to walk up and put your arm around them to know it. They just walking by, you know it. What's the point of such a symbol as this? It is to say, brethren, you are to intrude on other people's lives. You are to make this gospel known. This knowledge of him should be heard in every place. It's our responsibility to do that. So, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma, the knowledge of him in every place for those that will receive the gospel and something else for those who won't. Now this was kind of my favorite category here, and it has been for years. Here is Paul's gratitude for gratitude. All right? The two levels here, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. He will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. It wasn't just that Paul was grateful and that he prayed regularly to express it before his God and told church after church after church, and Timothy as well. But he just exulted in the fact that he taught others to be grateful, and that they were, and that then whenever the gospel is embraced, there's more gratitude that is offered up to God, people thankful for their salvation, thankful for the new saints that they're meeting, thankful for the opportunity to serve their God, just so much appreciation being offered up to God was important to Paul, thrilling to Paul, stimulates him, and he's encouraging others. So God will deliver us. He was suffering like few. You help by praying so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Well, he'd be pretty grateful when he himself doesn't get killed by the lions, you know, in this town or another. But he wanted God to be hearing people constantly and night and day thanking him for anything, for everything, and including when Paul survives preaching the gospel in another town. You know, he gets to flee for his life, but doesn't get killed. So, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he continues with this thought line, all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, brother, there's an aspect, I think, of our responsibilities as a Christian that we don't think about very much. And again, I'm just, you know, projecting my failures on you. But, you know, do I really try to work at causing others to give thanks to God that can be described as abounding to His glory? So all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. So I'm trying tonight with this lesson to fulfill that responsibility, to help you to recognize how important it is to give thanks to God, how Paul longed for that and taught that, encouraged that, how good it is because God is deserving, and how good it is for us as well. 2 Corinthians 9 is where we close. Appreciate it, Pat. You know, rising to the occasion. The Saturdays are sick this week. Baby got it first, as is always the case, you know, passed it on, and so they weren't with us on Wednesday. Couldn't be here again today. And so at the last possible second, lights were already dimming. You know, raised back there to ask Pat to read 2 Corinthians 9. Please open your Bibles there, and we'll close with this longest of all the passages, the only one we'll try to, you know, investigate a little bit. And the rest are just intended, I hope, to wash over your mind so that you just see, you know, like the tsunami, that you're swept away with how much thanksgiving was a part of Paul's life, how central it was to his character, how important it was that not only he be practicing it, but that everybody he knew was practicing it so that God might receive that glory. Well, here it is again in 2 Corinthians letter now, chapter 9, and starting in verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, he's talking about physical sustenance, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the same God that Jesus taught us to pray to and to be grateful to and to trust to give us our food and our clothing and our shelter, so that we would be anxious for nothing, Paul's words to the Philippian letter, but as Jesus, you know, pointed it out, just be like the birds, you know, and not worry about it. God will care for you. He says he'll provide those physical things, but his bigger concern, I think, here is that he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, the kind of seed that when sowed increases righteousness. You will be, he says in verse 11, enriched in everything, for all liberality, which through us is producing, it's a third time he's trying to make thanksgiving happen, is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, now he is simultaneously talking about the collection which was taken up, sent to Jerusalem. There was a famine going on. We're familiar with all of that. He spends a lot of time in this epistle dealing with that. He's making a parallel between their giving so liberally for a physical need and then increasing this harvest of righteousness as well. But he says in verse 11, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, that would be physically, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. In other words, he says, you guys are not just talk. You're the real deal. You put your money where your mouth is exactly what he's talking about right here. You're living and walking that talk, getting the job done. It's closing now in the last two verses of the passage and the chapter. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul really got how much God had done for us, how much the saints do for us, what a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation, to have been a part of other congregations, and to never forget them. So that prayer is offered in thanksgiving for them by you to God, but also offered by them for you to God and because of you to God and everything working together for just massive amounts of thanksgiving praise to be lifted up to our God in heaven. For he is worthy. Twice in this passage, verses 10 through 15, he mentions, as he did in the two preceding passages, how urgently he longed to see thanksgiving offered up to God. So let me close this evening by saying, brethren, if ever there was a congregation that I've seen, and I've only been a member, I think, of five, in my 40 years, but if ever there was a congregation that had reason to rejoice in thanksgiving, it is this one. You guys are great. You really are. It's been just wonderful to be a part of it. We've only been here 20 months, but the concern you have for us, Sabra, this morning coming up, and being concerned about my mom and offering some advice for me. Thank you, Sabra, okay, for that. And Gwen, I've been waiting to tell you for about 3 weeks now how much I appreciated that card. She made a card for me. She'd go out and buy one. She built one. It was beautiful. Thank you for that. That kind of concern, just moves you. I appreciated every other card I get. I don't mean to put anybody else down, but I know you just went to the store and you spent a few bucks, and I appreciated the shit. But old Gwen here, what'd she do? She built one, from scratch. Brethren, I could go on and on through this congregation how much I appreciate, how welcome we have felt, how encouraging you are, how important you are to us. And I'm so ashamed of myself that I just don't pray for you like I ought to. I don't appreciate you as much as I should, that I don't seem to get what Paul was living every day of his life. And I'm not near as busy as Paul was, I'm pretty sure. So I have time to find out about sea stacks. I don't think Paul spent a whole lot of time on Wikipedia learning about sea stacks. He spent a lot of time hunting for Oregon coastline photographs, stuff like that. We live in a world that has given us such advantage and opportunity and so much free time. We ought to be grateful for that, shouldn't we? You betcha. So I hope tonight, brethren, we all just appreciate how important, how central thanksgiving is. And then we might just wonder, that much thanksgiving in the heart of Paul was a core quality of his character, and he changed the world. Maybe if we could develop that kind of appreciation, Every saint we bring to Christ is just a triumph that gives glory to God. And think of the influence they'll have with others. Might motivate us to get up out of appreciation for how great it really is to want to share it with others, to enjoy themselves, how wonderful it is to be a part of the body of Jesus the Christ, the church which Jesus built 2,000 years ago in which the gates of Hades cannot prevail against. Ain't it great? It is. Thanks so much for your attention. As always, we give the plea, the call, if you're not yet a Christian tonight, what are you waiting for? You're not going to find a better congregation. These people are great, and they know the truth. Join us in the service of your God. If you are a Christian, you just need some help with some prayer, you need some Bible study, you just need somebody to say hi, you know, and spend some time with you, don't hesitate to let it be known. Tell individuals here, or if we can help you publicly, let me know now as together we stand and sing.